sermon this morning. So if you don't mind, if you have the Heidelberg Catechism, if you have the little pamphlets or the back of the Psalter hymnal, we were going to begin with them Lord's Day 32, which is question 86. What we've been getting to go through with the kids last year, Chuck Tedrick, and then myself and Jordan this year, has been getting to go with the kids in junior high through the Heidelberg Catechism. And I have to be honest, it's been one of the most pleasurable things that I've ever done with youth, period, because we're equipping children, and now as the adults as well, to really know something about their faith. And it's something phenomenal to do that with so many churches today. I'm sure that many of you have been through, you know people that are still going through or what have you. They go to church for 30 years, and at the end of their life, what do they know? Maybe John 3:16, if they can find it, and Moses. It was an old guy. That's about all they really know about their faith. And so something we've been trying to do with the kids, and something why you're at this church, is because you know you're getting fed something, something solid, something you can know, something you can have. And it's been an absolute pleasure to do that with the kids. So what we were doing this week is question 86. After going through a long period of grace, which is question 12 to 85, we're going to begin with 86. And I would like to read it, and then I'll let y'all hear the kind of homework we were going to do with the kids as well, and hopefully on the fly I'll be able to change it enough to make it an adult. So question 86 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Since then we are redeemed from our misery by grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Spirit after his own image, that with our whole life we show ourselves thankful to God for his blessing, and that he be glorified through us, then also that we ourselves may be assured by our faith by the fruits thereof, and by our godly walk win also others to Christ. So a couple of the questions that I won't ask y'all or have anyone raise their hands, but a couple of questions we were going to ask the kids were things like, why is the catechism structured in guilt, grace, and gratitude? The reason we wanted them to think about that constantly is exactly how Ephesians 2 is structured as well. If you think of Ephesians 2, which is where we will be turning to in our Bibles if you want to go ahead and start doing that, Ephesians 2, Paul lays out sort of the Christian life in an amazing way. He starts with verse 1 and 2 and 3 talking about how dead in sin they are and how dead and enslaved as puppets of Satan they are, really as they're enslaved to the ruler of the realm of the air. And so then from there he talks about grace, how they are saved, and then in verse 12 he ends that piece with dealing with works. And so I think it's important for us to always remember how the Christian life is done. It's we understand guilt, we receive the grace, and it's bathed upon us, and then we walk in gratitude. It's never to be confused as if the gratitude somehow proleptically pushed back to the grace, or somehow that the works somehow merited understanding guilt more, or any other confusion. It is chronological. You have the guilt, the grace, and then the gratitude. So I'm going to flesh that out in a minute more as soon as I can structure it in my mind for a second how I can do that with adults rather than 7th and 8th grades. But another question we were going to ask them was about how the process works and then dealing with specifically the catechism questions and then Ephesians 2, 8 through 12. And I want to go ahead and read that, and then I think I'll be able to kind of flesh out something to teach through here. So if you are with me in Ephesians 2, verse 8, which is a question I've had all the kids memorize, and most of them actually can write it out in Greek now, because if you know anything about me, we taught a Greek class over the summer here, and that's something that we try to do with the kids too, and they love it, and they know a few Greek words, which makes them feel good about knowing some stuff in the Bible. But in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that this is not your own doing. Of God is this gift, not a result of works so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I think I said verse 12, but verse 10, sorry. And what we're trying to capture there is I want those kids to know these three verses. And hopefully if I have the attention of everyone here, I want you all to know these three verses and understanding exactly what Paul is saying here. I'm not going to try to turn it into a sermon, but man, it would be a good one. Of how Paul works this out and how Zacharias your sinus really captures this well in question 86. Because everyone wants to know, okay, if the Reform keep teaching this saved by grace, not by works, saved by grace, none of your own merit, you were dead in sins and you were called out. You know, that's the basic argument of Calvinism, right? So people want to understand, well, then what about this works thing? What about the problem of the Gospel of James, right? As someone liked to say, there is no problem. There's no problem with the Christian life of understanding how works and grace work together. Notice clearly how your sinus puts it for us. He puts it in the right order just as well in question 86. You having been redeemed by His blood. That comes first and foremost. Nothing can precede that. You're dead in sins. We think of the John 3 when you're renewed from a birth from above, right? So all of those things make clear that Christ's blood is the first and foremost thing. Think of Heidelberg question 2. When it says, what things must you know in order to live and die in the comfort of the Christian life? Well, it puts it in the same exact order. The same thing that's articulated here, the same thing as in Ephesians 2. You must understand your guilt, understand how you are saved in Christ, and then how you are to be thankful for such redemption. The consistency of understanding saved, grace, and then gratitude going forth. But I want to get to a point here in a second, but the Catechism points out how we're renewed to show the sanctification aspect that comes later in the Catechism, that our whole lives are an act of blessing and towards God and thankfulness. And that's what I was going to focus with the kids the most. And I think that's what I'm going to try to finish here the rest of the time. Of understanding that question of then what do we do with good works? We understand the Christian life has that language constantly in the background. Okay, now that you're a Christian, go do good works. Or you've probably been in some of your evangelical churches, you've been told that you must do good works. You have to do this. You have to evangelize. I've directly heard churches tell their people that if you do not convert at least one of your friends a month, then you're probably not a Christian. There's seminaries in India right now that say if you do not plant a church and have at least 100 converts a year, you are probably not a minister of the Word of God. That's amazing. I don't understand how Calvinism could mix with such an abstruse understanding of works. But look what verse 10 says in Ephesians 2. It does not say, go out and do these works. It does not say, think about these works. It does not say, fabricate them. It doesn't say, everyone get together and let's brainstorm of what good works we could do this week. Or what good works this church could create. I don't know if we would all want some of our elders to determine exactly what we should be living with our lives. Our elders are great men. But I guarantee you, they don't want the burden of thinking of what good works we should be doing. Notice how it says it. These good works that we walk in were created in Christ, prepared beforehand, that in them we should walk. If you'll notice on question 91, I'm going to define first what a good work is and then explain to you the answering that question of the Christian life struggle. Question 91 in our Heidelberg Catechism defines for us what a good work is. And this is where I'm so profoundly in love with the Heidelberg because it gives us something. Until I knew this Heidelberg Catechism, someone says, what is a good work? And I was like, I don't know, you just do something pretty good. I mean, what else could I define it as? I have no more language than it's good and it involves some sort of action and you do it. Well, thankfully, our Reformed tradition has given us something a little more to understand what a good work is. It's something which proceeds from true faith. It's done according to the law of God, and it's for His glory. And then you'll see, of course, as it goes on, it says it's not according to our own opinions or the commandments of men. You see, beloved, that's incredibly comforting to me when I think about what good works are. They can only be done by Christians, first and foremost, right? It has to be done in true faith. If they don't have true faith, they can't be good works. So then what about someone who's a non-Christian doing stuff? They're just being good neighbors. They're loving people, as we've heard plenty of times from the pulpit. That's just being a good citizen of this earth. But that's not good works like we're trying to define them in the Christian faith. So the second point, it's done according to the law of God. That is profoundly helpful, I think. It's something that is in accord with the Scriptures. If it contradicts any point of the Scriptures, then it's clearly not a good work. Well, that shows us also that we can then learn the law of God, and it has its place, not just in conviction, not just in grace, but you see, the law of God now also has its place in gratitude. You see, because the gratitude part, the good works part, is only good works if it's in accord with the law. Some like to try to call that like the third use of the law, which is a helpful language, but really, it's the continuing use of the law, right? I mean, it's not like one use is stopped and the other use is of conviction, teaching, and now something different. It's the same thing. It's still teaching us what's wrong and right. It's still teaching us our guilt. It's also still teaching us then how we should walk. The law of God still finds its usefulness then for us in good works. And of course, nothing can be truly good unless it is for the greatest glory of God. I think time and time in the Scriptures where people are trying to weave that way or weave this way and trying to find what that is. If it's not for the glory of God, then it's not a good work. But that next part. So if that's what a good work is, it has a threefold aspect. It's from true faith, according to the law, and then it's for His glory. Then that next part is what's comforting. It's not such as rest on our own opinion or the commandments of men. Now, you may not understand yet how I'm saying that's actually comforting. So let's say you get together and you all think, you know what, my Christian or my non-Christian neighbor, I need to do this, that, and the other thing to convert them. I need to bake them things. I need to wash their car for them before 6 a.m. so it'll be nice and pretty and it'll be fun. As if that were a good work. As if that were a way to actually win them over to Christ. Maybe it is. I know if someone washed my car every day, that would be kind of neat, but that's not necessarily what it's getting to here. You see, good works aren't things that rest on our own opinion. There aren't things that the church just says, you know, it'd be nice if you did, or it would be cool if you did. No, we don't have to come up with our own things. We don't have to brainstorm about, well, what can I do? What should I be doing with my life? I hate that question. I hate the question when you're sitting at your desk and you're trying to figure out something, or you're sitting in your Christian life and you're like, well, what do I do next? I don't know about y'all, but I can't stand that. I feel so burdened with trying to be creative, trying to be intelligent, and then at the same time I've just found out I've been sitting there for 30 minutes doing nothing, wasting my time. The reason the Catechism can point that out, that it's not according to our own opinion, is because we've already been told exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Think through the Scriptures. Think through the gospel of what Christ told His people. When He told the disciples, seek first the kingdom of God. Or in Philippians 4, when He says, okay, look, you have all this stuff come upon you. Stress, life, and the confusion about converting your neighbor. Well, what do? Well, He tells you, worry about nothing. Stress and be anxious over nothing, but pray about everything. We've already been told what to do. We don't have to determine something to rest on our own opinion to try to do something good. He's already told us, seek first His kingdom and pray. Praying would be seeking His kingdom, I think. That's restful because we don't have to be hearing exactly what, or put this differently. We don't have to be under the pressure of, this is what someone suggested I do for good works, and I haven't done it. Or this is what they do for good works, and I don't do that, so maybe I'm not a Christian. Because maybe this is what I do for good works. Each person has been created, and they walk in different good works. They're not the commandments of men. They're not of our own opinion. They're that which were created before the world began. So something I was going to try to do with the kids, and obviously I don't know how well I'm doing it on the spot, but that is the Christian life for us. It's less stressful. There's not an imbalance of, okay, there was faith in the beginning and now there's works to work out this life. That's Roman Catholic. It's not, okay, you kind of sort of start to get in by faith, but then you got to prove yourself in or keep yourself in by good works. That's federal vision. Or, even more unfortunately, you would say, no, God foresaw that these are the works you were going to do, and therefore He came back and then saved you. I don't even know what to do with that one. That one's just confused. Okay, that's a confusion of everything that Scripture says. There's confusion, which is just a confusion. You see, the works that we are walking in, you can't help but do it. Now, does that make sense? If I'm saying these works are created beforehand, you're going to sin. You're going to fail the good works. But guess what? You can't not do the good works. The good works aren't necessary for you to be saved, but because you're saved, you will do the good works, whether you like it or not. There's no struggle. There's no battle between our faith and our works. You'll know a tree by its fruit. But if it's a good tree, if it has good roots, it will bear fruit. You can't stop it. If it is a good tree, which Christ has made you such, you will bear the fruit. You can't not. There's not a problem of looking at our own lives and saying, well, I don't have the type of fruit that I'm looking for. Maybe that's true, and that should just be a way of encouraging your zeal for the glory of God. But don't let that ever be the measure of whether or not you are saved. That's looking at it backward. You were created in Christ for good works. I wish that was actually translated much better, but you were created in Christ for the exact purpose that in these works you would walk, is a better way to actually translate that verse. You were created in Christ as the purpose, and in them you shall walk. Were you about to raise your hand, Angela? Yeah? Yes. I like questions. Absolutely. Absolutely. The Spirit who blows where He wishes will blow you along with Him. So the good works, don't be afraid of what they might be. They might be different for you as for me, I think. I mean, the realm in which God has put you, and the sphere of influence, your daughter, your co-workers, whatever it has, is going to be different than perhaps where God's going to take me. It's going to be different where Alex Frott gets taken in his prison ministry. See, his prison ministry is something that it's a passion that he has. Now, not everyone in the room has to be involved in prison ministry. Now, if you want to, talk with the man afterwards and he can help get you in that. But you see, that's a passion he has and that's something he does. It's not a measure of his salvation and it's also not a measure of a lack of your salvation because you don't do it. You're free from both sides. So yeah, the Spirit has worked in him to have a heart for those men. And I think it's all male prison, right? And so that's something he does. That's an outworking where he does. Now that's part of his process of sanctification. It's working both ways. He's bearing fruit, but he's also being sanctified because he's being challenged in it. It works both ways. There's not a problem with his faith or his works battling one another. But I want to confuse you even more, and then I'll never be invited back, at least without more than 5 minutes warm-up, hopefully. The reason I think this is important to understand that the good works you will walk in by faith. Faithful walking is walking in good works. Is what Heidelberg Question 30 says. And it says, do those who also believe in the only Savior Jesus, who seek their salvation and welfare from saints themselves or anywhere else? No. Although they make their boast of him, yet in their deeds they deny the only Savior, for either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they, by true faith, receive the Savior, must have in him all that is necessary for their salvation. Ursinus, in his commentary, actually fleshes this out more and explains that if you seek your salvation in praying to saints or of anything else, and in his commentary he explains, including trying to do good works, you have proven yourself false and you have scorned the name of Christ. You see, if you seek your salvation as a way to be saved, you've told Jesus on the cross, saying, look, I know you got the holy blood in your veins and I know you're dripping it for me, but it's just not good enough. So instead, I'm going to do a Christian bake sale, and I'm going to do a Christian car wash, and I'm going to be nice to that person down at the post office who's mean. And that will actually get me into heaven. I mean, I know your blood's good. I know your death and resurrection are pretty good for most people, but for me, I need just a little more because, you know, I got to earn it some of my own. You've scorned the name of Christ when you look at your works that way. Now, don't confuse me. I'm not trying to downplay good works as if you don't do them. I'm saying don't put your good works as if that were doing anything other than appreciating and glorifying and magnifying and being thankful for the cross and its work of what happened. How much more time do I have? I'm running out of things. Any questions before we make myself look bad? Yeah. What and on all right. Pastor Brown actually gave me permission to use some Greek in class, so I will do it. It's epieros eristeus. It's a particular type of dative clause, and the way it's constructed there is absolutely a purpose clause. You were created in Christ, period. I mean, granted, Greek doesn't have punctuation, right? But understand that you were created in Christ for the very purpose that in these you will walk. It's hard to capture anytime you're doing translation from, you know, Spanish to Portuguese or anything, you're going to lose a little something. But the reason the ESV didn't want to translate that is because they don't want you to think that you're in Christ because of the only thing that you're in Christ is for good works. You're in Christ with the resulting purpose that you will be in good works. You understand what I'm saying? I just don't want to, please hold the fire drill just so we do not confuse that. You were not saved so that you would do certain things. You were saved because God loved you. But one of the outworkings and the resulting things of your salvation is that in Christ you will walk. And when you walk in Christ, as flawed and sinful as we will, in those there will be specific works which God has created for us. Now, what that means is it could simply be you glorify and magnify Christ with your prayers every day. That's a good work. It's done by true faith. It's done according to the law because he told us to come to him. And it's for his glory. We magnify him and worship him and pray. Now think about that. Your prayers in the morning, evening, afternoon, that's a good work. Now no one gets to see that. You're not going to, you know, get the pats on the back from everyone in the world. But those are one of the things you will walk in. It's those types of things. So the word should, it's difficult. But they didn't want to confuse why you're saved. So. Mm-hmm. Saved by the fire drill. Yes. Thank you guys for your...